When you see a lack of gratitude, does it get on your nerves? Does it just aggravate the fire out of you? You see somebody who's been given so much, and they just honestly don't seem to care. Maybe they just expect it. They've gotten so much for so long, they just kind of expect more to come right down the line to them. Remember, one of the most aggravating feelings I ever recall having, we were at a family member's house. It was Christmas Eve. And some of my cousins were sitting there, and my aunt, bless her heart, she kind of loses her mind around the holidays, and she just spends way, way too much on the kids. And they were sitting there around this tree, and there are literally piles of presents as high as this pulpit on either side of them. It's like they're kind of built into the Great Wall of China. It's just boxes and boxes, and there are kids in the middle. Seriously, they must have had 30, 40 apiece. And I'm not exaggerating. It is insane. And so you're sitting there thinking, wow, okay. And then they start opening presents. And they'll take one. And they'll tear through it. And they'll look at it and go, eh, and literally toss it over to the side. And they look at the next one. Like, eh, and throw it over. And as I'm sitting there watching that, I'm thinking, man, are you kidding me? And the only time they said thank you was when their parents said, now remember to say thank you. And they're like, thank you. And toss it back over into the pile. And maybe I'm just mad because some of those presents were for me. But that could be it. But it just went on and on. And I got to thinking, boy, a lack of appreciation. Especially if you are the one who gave something, boy, that really burns. It really upsets you that it doesn't mean more to them than to just casually toss it aside. How do you think Jesus feels when we fail to say thank you for all that he's done? When we fail to show appreciation, proper appreciation for the things that he's done. I think we get the answer in Luke 17. We'll begin at verse 11. We'll just go through and read this account of the 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. Starting in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So they were cleansed. They asked and they received. He granted them what they had asked. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. 10 lepers were cleansed, and only one returns. Let's think about their situation. And it's a little hard for us to truly grasp what it would be like to be in that situation. Certainly under the law of Moses, there were some specific rules concerning where lepers could go, what they could involve themselves in. Notice verse 12, Jesus is entering this certain city, whichever city it was, and they stood afar off. The reason they stood afar off is because Numbers 5:2 command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. If you had leprosy, you couldn't enter into the camp. You couldn't enter into those cities. You were banished away from that. For how long? As long as you had leprosy. And just consider what that would mean. When's the last time you get to hug your family? When's the last time you get to pick up your kids? When's the last time you get to be close and just within talking distance of your spouse? All of that is gone because of this terrible disease. Separated from family and friends, their only companions are other lepers. That's who they were with all the time. You see 10 of them here together. But now all of that has changed for these men. Every bit of it gone. Because as they went to show themselves to the priest, and you remember that was part of it, under the old law, a leper could go before a priest and he would inspect him. And if everything looked okay, then he could be restored and returned back to the congregation. They are on their way to the priest to show themselves because they've been made clean. And now, think about what that means. He just gave them their lives back. You can go back to your house. You can go back to your wife. You can go back to your children. You can go home again. And just because they asked for Jesus' mercy and He granted it, all of this has been given. Well, as they're walking, they're cleansed. And they just keep on walking. And only one of them, this Samaritan, looks around and realizes what has happened. And then look again at what he does. One of them, 15, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And of course, this way it's pointed out that this one was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked about the others. Is this the only one? What about the other nine? Where are the other ones that I healed? There were 10 altogether. What about them? And I just wonder, when we think of us, those of us who are Christians, Jesus has healed us of something much worse than leprosy. I wonder which one of the lepers we're like. Are we like the Samaritan, the one who came back and fell at his feet and said, thank you. Thank you for giving me my life back. Or are we like the other nine who just, we took the cleansing and then we just kind of kept on going on about our business and never really stopped to thank him for the things that he had done. I wonder which category I fall into. This event shows that God and Jesus expect those who are cleansed to be thankful for it and to show some gratitude for that. So what I want to do tonight is look at some different ways that we can show how thankful we are. Certainly, this is not exhaustive. There are many others you could come up with, but here's some we can look at. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. One of the ways that I can show my appreciation for my Lord washing my sins away is by taking the Lord's Supper the right way, taking it in the way that He intended. Obviously, the Lord's Supper, vital part of our worship. We focus our attention on what Jesus did for us. We focus our attention on His sacrifice, His perfect life. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So this is how it's to be done. When we take it, we're remembering Him, remembering the things that He's done. Verse 24. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering the body that was broken, abused, beaten, mistreated for our sake, that this perfect lamb could be offered as a sacrifice. His blood which was shed, the only currency God would accept to remove sin. Look at verse 26. As we do it, we're proclaiming His death. We're proclaiming the fact that He's also coming back. So every time you take the Lord's Supper, you're not just breaking off a little piece of the bread and just drinking a little bit of grape juice. We are making a proclamation to everyone that He died, He rose again, and He's coming back for us one day. And we, His people, because we trust Him and we're faithful to Him, we are remembering that and waiting on that, longing for that return. We're to see some things, that word discern. We're to see His body, see the suffering that He went through as He did this. We're also, verse 27, to see ourselves in an honest light. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Discern means to see. If I take of this Lord's Supper in a way that, and I'm not in a worthy manner, I'm out of harmony with Him, and I know I am, but I just take it anyway because that's what we do. I just take it anyway because I don't want you guys to look at me and say, well, Lance didn't take it. I wonder what's going on. I should see Him, and I should make sure I'm in the appropriate condition to enter into this memorial, and if I'm not, I shouldn't take that. Do I take it in the right way? Clean in His sight, remembering what He's done for me. Taking it in the right way is a wonderful way to say thank you to Him. A true appreciation for what He's done. And even though we take it together, it's up to each individual to make it what it should be. Another way to show our appreciation is to pray to God with thanksgiving. I have Colossians 4:2 up here for you. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Also, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do I pray with thanksgiving, or do I just ask for more stuff? Which would describe us when we go to God in prayer? Try sometime. Try tonight. Go before your Heavenly Father in prayer and just thank Him for what He's done. Make a list, everything in your mind that you can think of that He's done, that He's worthy of thanks for, thank Him for it, and don't ask for a thing. It's hard to do. We are such in this automatic state of just asking and asking and asking, and He wants us to, but sometime just stop that for a second and just say thank you and name specific things that He's done, things that prayers that He's already answered, blessings that we have through Him, people that have blessed us. Just say thank you. And just imagine how big that list is going to get. Go to Luke chapter 2. I want to point something out here. Luke chapter 2. Jesus is being presented there at the temple. We see that around verse 22, but I want to drop down to 36. Simeon is there at the temple, and he takes Jesus in his arms. This is what he's been waiting for. He's been waiting to see the salvation of the Lord. But I want to think about Anna for a second and something that she says. Verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38, coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Okay, think about what she's seeing. She is seeing this child, and she knows this is the Messiah. And so what she does in that moment is give thanks for what He's going to do. Hey, that's impressive. He hasn't done it yet. And she's already thankful to God. Thank you for sending Him. Thank you for what He's going to do. Now, you and I have an advantage because we don't have to wonder about what He will do. We can look back. We can read about the things He did do. He did all of the things Anna was expecting and probably a great many more. We can look back with full confidence and see it. She was thankful before it even happened. It has happened. Am I thankful for it like this good woman? Do I appreciate it the way that she did? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, we read this morning, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Is that part of my prayers? Just thanking Him for sending Jesus, thanking Him for what His Son has done. We thank Him when we sing prayers. We sing praises from our heart. Hebrews 13, verse 15, have up here for you. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's a shame when we take one verse and we just leave the rest of its context off. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is a great verse. And you use it, and I use it, and we talk about the need for authority in all that we do. And so, why do we sing? Why do we sing without instrumental accompaniment? And we'll go to this verse. We'll go to Ephesians 5:19. We'll say, here's our authority. And that's absolutely true. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But don't leave off verse 17. 3:16 in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Absolutely. And whatever you do in word or deed, which would include what he just said, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When we sing, do we realize we're saying thank you? We're singing praises to Him. We're glorifying Him for who He is, but we're also saying thank you for who you are and what you've planned and this great salvation that you have given to us. Thank you for it, Lord. Do I sing like I'm saying thank you? Or do I get caught up trying to hit the right notes, trying to jumping back and forth from tenor to something else? Or am I lost in that stuff and I'm not saying thank you like I should? That's what he wants when we sing. We say thank you when we love the things that Jesus loves. One of those things is our brethren. Turn to 1 John 3. Look at verse 16. How much do I love you? Everybody knows we're supposed to love our brethren. Everybody knows that. And they will say that. How much do I really love you? Do I love you enough to give my life for yours? And I think we've talked about it before, and we may even chuckle. If you're asked to give your life for your spouse, no problem. Won't hesitate. You ask me to give my life for my children, of course. I don't flinch. You ask me to give my life for my brethren, and we may say, which one? Yeah. And maybe. Which one are we talking about? 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's just stop. Let's be honest. Do I feel that way about you, each and every one of you? Do you feel that way about everybody else in this room? And read it again. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Would you do it? Would you do it without hesitation? Would you do it without complaint? Yeah, I'll do it because Jesus told me to, but this guy didn't deserve it. Or will we do it because we love like our Lord does? I've got to get better at this. This is an absolute necessity for those in Christ. But here's the thing. Let's say that I do love you enough to die for you. Do I love you enough to live for you? Sometimes it's easier to die, right? You basically make that decision one time and then it's done. How about living for others? Living in such a way that we put them first like this and we build them up. Does it hurt me when you're in pain? We're supposed to be there for one another and share those tears and share those joys. When you are in pain, does it hurt me, or do I kind of forget about it? It was announced and I was like, oh yeah, I forgot that's going on. He's having a rough time. Yeah, bummer, I hate that. Or does it hurt me like it's happening to my own family? Because I promise you this, if something happens to Anaya or Eowyn or Silas, I'm not going to forget about it. Sasha's not going to come in and say, well, you remember how hurt Anaya is, and I'm going to say, oh, really? I forgot all about that. I will never forget about that because I love her. Now, when I love you like that, I won't forget about it when you're suffering either. We'll remember those things because we remember each other. We're that close. We're that important to each other. Now, that's during the bad times. What about the opposite side? Do your victories thrill me? I'm not envious of when good things happen to my brethren. Am I overjoyed? When I hear good news, good things have happened to you, do I just sit back and smile and say, thank God for that. He deserves every bit of it. I'm so happy for her. Because Satan wants us to say, can't believe they got that. They don't deserve it. I do better than them. I've been wanting that for a long time. No. These are my brethren. If, once again, I'll use my children. If something good happened to my children, you think I'm going to be like, I can't stand that kid. She doesn't deserve that. No. We're thrilled because we love them. We want good things for them. Do I feel that way about you? When good things happen, I am thrilled to just even hear of it for you. When our love's what it should be, that's the way we'll respond. Still in 1 John. Turn to chapter 4. This is the bond that he wants us to have. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? In this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do I love you like that? Another thing that we're to love that he loves is his word. And we say that. Right. We may say we love his word, and we can quote some of these. Psalm 119 is great. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And we may have that stuff plastered on our laptops or on various things. We may have it up on the wall in our kitchen. Do I mean that? I love your law, God. I love to read it. I love to hear it read. I love to hear people talk about it. I love to see it. I love to for people to explain it to me better so I can understand it. I love it. I meditate in it all the time. Another one. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Now, how about that? Your word is pure. Your word makes me pure. Your word corrects me sometimes. And I'm so thankful for it because I love it so much. I want it to be part of me. I want it to be in me. I love His word because it shows me where I need to be. Is that my attitude? It shows me how to get there. I don't like having to guess what people want. Sasha's family came up yesterday. I know she loves when I use these examples. And we're trying to decide where to eat. You know how that goes. And so it goes around the whole van. We got like six people in the van, and they're asking, well, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? And they ask me, where do you want to go? I said, I tell you what I want. I want somebody to make a decision, and I will drive there. I will happily be your chauffeur. Just tell me how to make you happy. That's all I want. Don't make me make decisions. Just tell me what you want. God doesn't do that. He tells us exactly what He wants. If I'm not pleasing Him, it's my fault because He's told me what He wants. I love that. I mean, that's what I like. I don't like to guess. He hasn't left us guessing. He's told us what He wants. Now, here's the thing. 1 John 2, verse 5. Do I truly love His word? If I do, I'll keep it. We read John 14, verse 15 last Sunday. If you love me, keep my commandments. Same writer, different book, but the same idea. 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in Him. By this we know that we're in Him. How do you know you're in Christ? Because you're faithful to His word. You keep His word. If I say I love Him and I say I'm in Him and I say He's mine and I'm His and I don't keep His word, I am a liar. Kind of harsh, but also very simple. This is how we say thank you. By doing what He's commanded. This is what makes Him happy. Well, here's one more. If I truly am grateful for what He's done, I truly appreciate the sacrifice, that perfect life that was lived, all the hardship, all the persecution He faced, I will tell other people about Him. How does it make you feel when you overhear somebody else saying something good about you? It's nice. What about your spouse saying something nice to somebody else? You think, wow, she must like me. It's good. It's a good feeling. And we do this stuff all the time. Doesn't it make sense that Jesus is pleased when His people tell other people about what He's done for them? Doesn't it make it's simple. We're happy when people say good things about us. Doesn't it make our Lord happy when His people tell other people about Him? We do it in the physical all the time. Have you ever recommended anybody who's done a good job for you? I know you have. I don't think this will happen to you, but if you ever end up in Coweta County, Georgia, and you need septic tank work, you go visit Mr. Holtzclaw because he will hook you up. He's fair and he's fast and he's a nice guy. He does a good job. I tell the whole world about Mr. Holtzclaw and the good job he does. Now, will I do that in septic tank work and I won't do it with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What am I doing? Turn to Acts 26. If I really appreciate what Jesus has done for me, won't I tell others so they can benefit from it too? Acts chapter 26. Verse 28. Paul is before King Agrippa. Familiar with this section? I know you are. Verse 28. Go back to 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, I wish you had what I had. And Paul had already told him about who it was. He had told him about the one who had done so much for him. I wish you had what I had. I want you to have what I have, is what he's saying. Acts chapter 4. The apostles threatened and beaten and everything else. And you remember that they're called before the council. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. And then verse 20 is the key. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Does that describe you and me? Peter and John basically say, we can't not do it. We have to. We have seen it. We have heard it. We have to tell other people about it. What about us? We've heard truth taught. We have seen the changes that the gospel made in our lives. We've seen the changes it caused for us. So we've heard and seen it in that sense. How can I not tell other people about it? Those who are lost in their sins, like I was. How can I not tell them? How can I not thank God enough to be willing to do that for them, these others who He wants saved? Do we want to say thank you? Then live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. 10 lepers were cleansed. Only one of them came back to say thank you. A lot of us here have been cleansed. Are we saying thank you? For those of us who are Christians, will we show Him our thankfulness by doing the things that we've talked about, worshiping Him in the right way, teaching others about Him, loving each other the way that He loves us? That's how we say thank you. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. For those here who have not obeyed the gospel, there's another way to say thank you. And that's by loving Him enough to obey Him. To take that first step in being a disciple of His. And believing these things that we've talked about, other things that you've heard from His Word. Believing Him enough to confess that He is, without a doubt, the Son of God. I'll turn from my sins. I'll follow Him. To submit to Him enough to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. That is how we can say thank you for all that He's done. Do you need to do that tonight? If so, we want to help you. Please let us know as we stand and sing.